Good morning, everyone. Thank you for coming to worship with us today. It's a blessing to see all of you. If you are our guest today, please know that we are very excited that you chose to come and worship with us. We love having guests with us, and it's good to have you all here. If you're here for the very first time, we would like to have a record of your visit so that we can send you a note of appreciation and also some information about our church. But to be able to do that, we need a little help from you. If you would not mind, we would appreciate it if you would take one of those guest cards that's sticking in the little slot in front of where you're sitting, or take that tear-off tab on your blue bulletin if you picked up one of those, and just put some contact information about you and your family there. And we're not going to sell it to a telemarketer or anything like that. We just want to send you a little information about our church and a note to say thanks for coming. So please do that. When the offering plate comes by, you can just put that card in the plate. Or even better, a better idea would be when the service is over, we have a welcome center back there in the lobby, and one of our church ambassadors will be back there, and you can take that card and exchange it for a gift bag back there. But thank you so much for coming. One of the things that our church needs to do this morning is that we need to have a deacon election. So I have recruited some of our current deacons to pass out some ballots while I'm making the announcements. Our deacon nominating committee this year has decided that we need to have three new deacons enrolled in order to fully staff our deacon group. So there's an opportunity for you to vote for each one of them, vote for each deacon individually. And if they are elected, they will serve a three-year term beginning January the 1st. It's pretty self-explanatory when you see the ballot. You should be a member of the church, and parents, you should use your discretion as to whether or not children should vote. So we will bow to your thoughts on that. So while they're doing that, let me share some other things with you. It's almost time to get your Operation Christmas Child shoeboxes in. November the 10th, which is next Sunday, is the deadline to do that. If you haven't picked up a shoebox yet, there is a supply of empty boxes in this back hallway behind where I'm standing today. The labels, so you can designate on the box who it is for, a boy or a girl. There's a supply of those on this little table right by this south entrance door there. So pick up one of those. When you pack your box and get it filled, don't forget to put your $9 for postage and handling in the box. You can put the finished box on that big long church pew that is in that hallway back there as well. So get those turned in by next Sunday, and then the following Wednesday we're going to have a celebration and a little get together over in the fellowship hall at the regular scheduled time to meet on Wednesday night, and we'll pray over those boxes and pray that God sends those to the right person, and everybody who receives one will come to know Christ as the Lord of their life. See these things right here? It's a cool little Christmas-themed witnessing track that the Mississippi Baptist Convention Board has put together. There is a supply of those on the table in the lobby. I hope that you'll pick some of them up and keep them in your car. Maybe when you're at the gas station, the person across from you pumping gas, you can just say, hey, I want to give you a Christmas gift, and give it to them. Or, you know, if you go through the line at the drive-thru, you could, pay for a cup of coffee or something for the person behind you and leave this with the cashier and tell them to give it to him. Give it to the person who waits on you at the restaurant. All kinds of ways. Stick it on the door of the car parked next to you wherever you're going to be. It's a great little way to share the gospel here at Christmas time. So I hope that you will do that. There's a note in your bulletin about the Blind Faith Youth Drama Team's dinner theater that they do every year. I think the title of it this year is Cooking Up Christmas. Time is of the essence for you to get your tickets for that. You got to get that bought by November the 6th. And again, there's information in there in the bulletin about that. Those are always great, and you'll be blessed if you come, and also you'll help out our youth group. And then two more things that are exciting to me. Tonight in the 6 o'clock worship service, Pastor Vincent Victors from Uganda is going to be here to preach for us. And I don't know if you guys remember, he was here about 2 years ago in the summertime. He is quite a character. You will be blessed if you come and hear Pastor Vincent Victors preach tonight. And at the end of that service, we'll be taking an offering to support his ministries there in Uganda. One of the things that I really like is that he raises money to buy bicycles to give to the pastors that he trains. A pastor in Uganda receiving a new bicycle would be like you receiving a new four-wheel drive pickup truck. because they have to travel miles and miles by foot in order to do their ministry work, preaching in different villages and things like that. So quite a unique opportunity for you to help share the gospel around the world. And then finally, on Wednesday night, this coming Wednesday night, Pastor Frankie Wade, who is the director of the Vocational Technical School in Belize, that our international mission team goes there every summer to do missions work. He's going to be here Wednesday night to preach for us and share with us about that particular ministry. We're going to be joined by two of our sister churches that evening at 6:30 here in the sanctuary, East End Baptist Church and Clovis Springs Baptist Church. They both have strong ties to that ministry as we do. And so we're going to kind of have a community-wide worship service and hear from Pastor Frankie. All of our groups, children and youth, will meet here in the sanctuary with us on Wednesday night at 6:30. So I hope you'll plan to attend that. It'll be a great thing. Okay, let's have a word of prayer. And then, yes, sir.
Chicken plates will be ready after the service.
Okay, thank you. If you participated in the fundraising event for Daniel Baker and bought one of those lunch plates, they will be available for pickup in the fellowship hall as soon as this service is over. Okay, thank you, Brother Jason. All right, let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for all of your blessings. We thank you for this opportunity we have today with this deacon election to be involved in your kingdom's work. We thank you for these men who have agreed to serve their church family in this important servant leader role. We pray that you will work mightily through their willingness to serve. We pray that we'll be unified in this election. We pray now, Father, that as we just quieten ourselves over the next few minutes to focus our attention upon you, that as we worship through singing, God, that it'll be what we talked about in Sunday school today, a sweet-smelling aroma that lifts up our heart of acknowledgement to you this morning. We pray that in everything we say and do in the next few minutes, that our Lord and Savior Jesus will get great glory, and we'll thank you for that in his name. Amen.
Real quickly, before you get too far, I normally get to do these things, and I surprise him on him in the first service because he doesn't know any of this is going on. But the second service, he already knows what's going on. Pastor Appreciation Month was last month, and through goings on, I let it slip away. So, of course, I'm going to do that this morning. But with all that Brother Mel does for us, we want to thank you, number one. Number two, we know we come to you with a lot of stuff, and you do your best to give us the guidance that we deserve or sometimes don't deserve, and depending on the situation. And we thank you very much, and this is a token of our appreciation.
Thank you, Jason.
Yes, sir. Thank you.
I get so excited getting ready to come up here, and then when Jason throws in something different like that, I kind of like lose my spot. So I had to refocus again. I think it's part of being who I am and how I was made. This morning, I want to let you know ahead of time that we've got a song that's coming up that I'm going to teach y'all a new part to. So we're actually going to use a hymn book. So it's in front of you, but we're going to get to that later. It's not right now. It's not right now, but let's all join together and sing Love Lifted Me.
Love.
Assemble freely in your house, Lord. And we especially thank you today for your grace that you heap upon us each and every day, Lord. Even though we don't deserve it, Lord, you still supply it abundantly. And Lord, we ask that you be with Brother Mel later as he brings a message you laid upon his heart, Lord. Pray that you would just open each person's heart and mind here to receive it. And Lord, just be with us now as we receive these offerings and tithes, Lord. Please just bless each gift and each giver, Lord, using the fruit of your kingdom. We love you and thank you for everything you do. Especially thank you for Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.
Thank you.
About it. Back when I used to just fill in for a time there, every time I got an opportunity, I would bring this song out and sing it. But the ladies' part has something special in the chorus section. So if you look down, skip down to the bottom of that page on 328, you'll see where the chorus starts, and it says, wonderful the matchless grace of Jesus, and then the ladies have the top line part. Now, you will sing all of those words, but you come in, the ladies come in, the matchless grace of Jesus, deeper than the mighty rolling sea, the rolling sea. That's the ladies' part. And then the really special ladies' part here is, wonderful grace, all sufficient for me, for even me. So I want the ladies to sing with me. And I want to make sure you get your part right. Then I'm going to teach the men. We hope we can do that. But I want everybody to participate here. And we're going to actually read right from here. So let's look at the chorus, please. Wonderful, the matchless grace, the matchless grace of Jesus. together, and it sang very well. Let's continue singing The Solid Rock. I think that's the next song. Wasn't it The Solid Rock? Yeah, it is The Solid Rock. The solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. So you can come here and kneel, pray, and cast your burdens to Him.
Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, again, I want to thank you for this beautiful day, Lord. I thank you for the opportunity that each one of us has here today that we can come and worship you. We thank you for the Sunday school classes that have met, Lord. And I pray that the things that we said there and learned, Lord, that we take those out into this world. Lord, I pray for Brother Mel as he comes before us, Lord. I pray that you speak through him, Lord. I pray that you give him the words to say. And Lord, as we hear those words that he says, Lord, I pray that we take them in and we use them in our everyday lives. Again, thank you for this beautiful day, and thank you for all that you've given us. And I ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Scotty. While the choir is making their way to their seats, if you are going to children's church, now is the time for you to go. While all those folks are getting settled, getting to their proper places, the rest of you take your Bibles and turn to the book of Romans chapter 8. Now I got to say, I went through Ben's school of hymnology two times today, and I still got it wrong when I sang it in the second service as well as I did in the first. In the first service, Annette laughed at me all the way through because I kept singing the women's part when I was supposed to be singing the men's part. I never did figure it out. She kind of made a comment in the first service, too, that she thought that tune sounded kind of like a Mary Poppins song. And so ever since she said that, I kept hoping that Brother Ben would break out dancing like Dick Van Dyke during the second service. So you need to work on that for next time. Do that in the third. That would be wonderful. You might be, all the young people are like, who's Dick Van Dyke? Yeah. Google it. You'll figure it out. You probably are aware, at least I hope you are, if you've been following along the last few weeks, that we are studying the book of Romans on Sunday mornings, and we're trying to study it from the perspective of appreciating that the gospel is not just a doctrine to be believed, but it's a life to be lived. And today I want to attempt to do something that probably no preacher should ever try to do. That is, I want to review and spring forward all in the, and now that I think about it, it's probably, today was fall back day, right? I should have saved this for another time. But I want to review what we've done as well as leap ahead a couple of chapters all in one sermon. So we'll see if the Lord will help me pull this off. That said, let's read chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. Paul said to the Roman church, there is therefore now, everybody say now. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. All right, let's pray and ask God to help us understand what Paul's getting at here. Father, we thank you this morning for reminding us through those wonderful old hymns just how much you love us and how big your grace is. We thank you, God, that it is your grace that makes salvation possible. And that's what the Apostle Paul is trying to teach these Roman believers and all of us as well. Lord, we pray that our singing and our giving, our prayers were a what was described in the Sunday school lesson today, a sweet smelling aroma to you, a sacrifice, an act of worship, and that you were pleased and honored by it. We pray that Jesus was glorified through all of that. And as we continue to worship through the reading and the studying of your word in this time that we call preaching, we acknowledge that it only really happens when your Spirit takes control of the speaker's words and the understanding of the hearers. And so we pray that you'll do both today, that you will enhance our ability to understand what Paul was teaching all those years ago and how it applies to our life today, so that we can take this theology and put it in practice and live it out in our lives. Help us to do that, and I'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I heard a story a while back, many years ago, I guess now, and I probably shared it with you before somewhere along the way, but it's a good one, so let me share it with you again if I have. It's about a pastor who had this secret sin in his life. You know, pastors are real people too. They have sin and that only they know about. But this particular pastor's secret sin was that, now listen to this, this is pretty far out there. He had cheated on a final exam in seminary. Now that's pretty, no wonder he kept that secret, right? He carried this around with him for years until one day a woman in the congregation of the church that he was pastoring came to him and said to him, Pastor, God has given me a supernatural gift in that he comes to me in visions and he reveals things to me about people in our church. And well, the pastor's a little uneasy. He's thinking maybe she knows. But he was skeptical. You know, sometimes when you're a pastor, people come to you and they have all these pretty far out there ideas about spiritual things sometimes. He was a little skeptical about whether or not this was a real gift. He said, well, I'll tell you what, if this is a real gift that God has, that he's given you, I would like for our church to be able to tap into that ability, but to kind of test whether it's genuine or not, I want you to know that I have a secret sin. And if you can reveal to me what my secret sin is, then I will be on board with us, you know, using this gift that God has given you to serve our church. So she said, well, I need to go and pray about it. And so he said, fine. So she left, and about a week later, she came back to him. And he said, well, what did God say about my secret sin? And she said, God said to say to you that he doesn't remember it anymore. Now, I don't know whether she was a con artist or not, but I know this. What she said is exactly what the Apostle Paul is getting at in his teaching to the church at Rome when he says in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, that there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. In essence, Paul is saying that everybody has sinned and is under the condemnation of God, but because of the grace of God and the work that Jesus did on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins, God just doesn't remember our sin anymore. Isn't that great? And so I say thank God for the truth of Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. But now let me back up a minute and put those verses in context so that we can fully appreciate them. In chapters 1 through 3 of this incredible letter that we call the book of Romans, Paul had made the case very well that every person is under the condemnation of a holy God. He made the case that Gentiles, many of these Roman people in this church at Rome were Gentiles, non-Jews we'll say. They were under condemnation from a holy God because although they had not been familiar with the God of the Bible like the nation of the Jews were, their consciousness and nature itself had revealed to them the essence of who God was. And Paul even went so far as to say they were without excuse because what may be known about God has been shown to them. To use Paul's words, it is manifest in them. So he says Gentiles are under condemnation of God because they should know about God. He says Jews are under the condemnation of God because their feeble attempt to keep the law had failed to measure up to God's moral standards. And you know, over the last few weeks, we had several lessons about how it is that try as we might, none of us are good enough to save ourselves. And so Jews who had tried to be legalistic and good, they were still under the condemnation of our holy God. Paul sums that thought process up, the process being that everybody is under the condemnation of God and deserves God's wrath that is already being poured out from heaven. He sums it up this way in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, which might be the most familiar of all the words that he wrote in that particular discourse when he said, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Now, when I read that everybody has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and I understand that that includes me, and then I read in Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, that because of the grace of God and the work that Jesus did on the cross to make that great sacrifice for me, I have to say hallelujah, thank you God, that there is now, therefore, no condemnation. Because based on Paul's teaching, I deserved the wrath of God and to be under the condemnation of God. So that's the first part of Paul's teaching. Then in chapters 4 through 6, listen to this. He maintains that it is only in Christ alone, that a person has salvation. And he summarizes that thought this way in chapter 6, verse 23, where he says, "The wages of sin is death." That is what we all deserve, because he'd already made the case that everybody is a sinner. And he says that the wages, or what we have earned because of what we have done, is death, which means an eternal separation of God. But then he goes on to say, "But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Make no mistake, Paul was adamant that the only way to be saved and become a part of God's holy family is through faith in Jesus Christ. And it's a gift based on God's grace. And so when I recognize that, when I read that summation in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, I have to say thank you, God, for Romans chapter 8, verse 1. It says, "There is now therefore no condemnation in my heart." Now along the way, as Paul is making this case, now keep in mind I'm trying to review so we can spring forward all the way to chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. All along the way, Paul is illustrating, and he uses the example of the Jewish patriarch, Father Abraham, to show that it is grace through faith and not works that is the key to salvation. He said that Abraham believed God, quoting from Genesis, and saying that Abraham believed God. Abraham had faith in God, and that was accounted to him for righteousness. His summary of faith being the key to salvation is in chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, which we looked at just last week. He said, "Therefore, having been justified by good works," is that what that says? No, Paul's argument is, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now, if you're here last Sunday, you realize just how rich those things Paul says we have really are. There's a lot to what he was saying there in chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. And so then in the remainder of chapter 5, Paul explains how it was that death had come to all men through the sinfulness of one man, our forefather, Adam, and how eternal life came to all men through the sinlessness of one man, Jesus Christ. And he sums that thought up in chapter 5, verse 18, where he says, therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. Do you know why you're a sinner? You ever given any thought to why you are a sinner? It's in your DNA. When Adam fell from grace in the Garden of Eden, his DNA got corrupted. And he was no longer what he was created to be, a holy, perfect man in the image of God to be a part of God's holy family. It's why God banished him from the Garden of Eden. It's why trouble came in his life. And since we are all descendants many times over down through the generations of Adam, you inherited Adam's DNA. And you were born a sinner. You can't help it. It's just in you to be a sinner. And that's why Paul could say so confidently that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that's what Paul is explaining here in verse 18 of chapter 5, that because we're all descended from Adam, the original sinner, we're all sinners. But then he goes on to say, even so, through one man's righteous act, that is the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. And so when I read that, and I realize that I couldn't help but be anything but a sinner, but because of God's grace, he made a way for me to be renewed, to be born again because of the work that Jesus did on the cross. And I realize it's all because of God's grace that comes my way when I have faith in Jesus. And then I read in Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, that there is right now no more condemnation. Even though I deserved it, I deserved death, the death that came to all men because of Adam's sin. I have to say thank God for the grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and what he did on the cross for me. That's hard to get my mind around, that God would give us such an incredible gift. Then in chapter 6, Paul explains that believers, those of us who have been justified by God's grace, we have a new relationship to sin, to our old sin nature. And that new relationship is that, at least in theory and from God's perspective, we are free from sin and dead to sin. Look at chapter 6, verses 5 through 7. That would be Paul's summary of that particular point. He says, if we have been united together in the likeness of his death. That means if you've been saved. If you've been saved, just go ahead and testify. Raise your hand, let me see. You've been saved. See, hands going up all over the room. If that's the case, Paul says, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with. What's the symbolism when we baptize somebody here? Old sinful person has died and been buried, right? That's what it's all about. That's what Paul's saying. In theory, and from God's perspective, in a spiritual sense, you have died to your old sin nature when you got saved, and you're showing that through baptism. He says that we should no longer be slaves of sin. And then in verse 7, he says, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Now I say in theory that is so, and from God's spiritual perspective it is so. Because who among us has been saved and you're sure about it, but yet you still struggle with sin? So evidently, I think that would probably be the case for all of us. There's more to understand here. And so Paul says, because from God's perspective, He sees you as one of His holy family, as His child, somebody who has been justified and who has been freed from this body of death that our spirit is walking around in. We should be intentional to not be a slave to the chains of sinfulness that God has broken through the work of Jesus on the cross. Now, that's a mouthful of words. Listen to it from the way Paul said it in Romans chapter 6, verses 16 through 18. He said, "Do you not know that to whom you present," or maybe your translation says, "to whom you yield yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness." In essence, Paul is saying, it's up to you as to who you're going to follow now that you have been justified. God has placed His Holy Spirit in your heart as a guiding force. And when you have the opportunity to choose, which way are you going to go? But know this, if you choose to follow Satan's influence, then you are a slave to him. But if you choose to follow the Holy Spirit's guidance, then you are a slave to him. Paul goes on to say in verse 17, "But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart, that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." And so what Paul is saying is that in chapter 6, that we ought to celebrate the fact that God has set us free from this body of death, and He has given us His Holy Spirit to guide us so that we can be slaves of righteousness rather than slaves of the wiles of the devil. Does that make sense? Then in chapter 7, he explains one more time that keeping the commandments or God's law never saved anybody, and that the law merely served to show us our need for salvation. Let me put it in terms of what you can relate to. Trying to be good does not work, does it? How many, and we talked about this numerous times as we studied the book of Romans, how many times have you ever tried to be better and you just can't do it? I'll raise my hand and testify to that one. How many times have you decided that this week I'm not going to participate in that same old habitual sin anymore? And you didn't make it all the way to the first coffee break on Monday morning and you were going right down the same trail again. Paul understood that very well. He recognized, and he's trying to teach over and over in this book, that being good on your own won't work, and we must rely on the grace of God, because the law, the commandments, merely show us our need to be saved. It's right here at this juncture in chapter 7 that we really begin to get an understanding of the heart of the great Apostle Paul. Think about the Apostle Paul and the way we think about him. He's the greatest theologian who ever lived, other than Jesus. The book of Romans is the greatest book of theology that has ever been written. Paul was the greatest evangelist who ever lived on the planet. He evangelized the entire world as he knew it. He planted numerous churches. He mentored and trained up pastors and other evangelists and missionaries. He was martyred for his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we think of him, we think of him as a spiritual giant who understood all of this theology and perfectly lived it out in his daily life. But Paul, as he's talking about this, helps us see that he's just like us. He has the same sin struggle that we do. And in so doing, he helps us see that the law never saved anybody, that being good never saved anybody. He makes this case very well in chapter 7, verses 15 through 24. Let me share that with you. If there was a passage of Scripture in all of the Bible that I can relate to, this is it. And something tells me you can too. Paul said in verse 15, "For what I am doing, I do not understand." You ever had that thought about yourself? You're like, I don't know what I'm doing. I wish I wasn't like this, but I am. "For what I'm doing, I do not understand. for what I will to do, or maybe you might say it this way, for what I would like to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. Can anybody relate to that thought the Apostle Paul is having? Man, it's like he's peering into my heart. It's like Paul knows about my secret sin. And by the way, that story about cheating in seminary, that wasn't me. I just heard about it. Verse 16, he said, if then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. That is, I understand that since I can't do what I would like to do, I can't be good the way I want to. I understand now that the law was given to me, the commandments of God were given to me to show me my inability to be good. That's the case that Paul is making. And he says in verse 17, but now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Paul is acknowledging in that verse his sinful DNA, that even though he is a justified eternal spirit, is still walking around in a corrupted fleshly body. And he's making that acknowledgement. And in verse 18 he says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. Man, I can relate to that. I want to be the starting pitcher for God, but I can't even figure out how to make the team most days. And that's what Paul is saying. He says in verse 19, for the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. And so I find then in verse 21 a law, that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. And then he goes on to clarify it even further in verse 22. He says, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. Can anybody else relate to that? You love God's word. You appreciate what God's word teaches you. You understand what the truth of God's word is about what's good and pure and right. And you want to do that. You like it. You agree with God that is what you should do. But in verse 23, you also have to agree with the Apostle Paul where he says, but I see another law in my members, that is in my body, in my hands, my feet, the way I do life. He says, I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members or in my body. Man, Paul was a realist, was he not? He's bearing his soul here. For 7 chapters, he's been teaching these people at Rome all of this great theology. And then all of a sudden he says, here's how I can be so confident about it. Because just like all of you, I need the grace of God. Paul offers up in verse 24 maybe the best prayer I ever heard in my life. He said, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? When you've been at your lowest, most sinful moment, have you ever had a thought like that? Lord, how can I ever break free from this constant struggle of allowing my sin nature to dominate my heart of faith? Anybody ever had that struggle other than the Apostle Paul? I see some hands going up. I'm glad that some folks here are willing to tell the truth. That's what Paul was doing. And then in verse 25, he answers his own rhetorical question, which is what he has been trying to teach the Roman church all along. He said, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And he put an exclamation point on it. He was celebrating. He's like shouting in church that he is so excited that through the grace of God he has been saved. The last part of verse 25, he says, so then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. That is the believer's plight. You have been justified. If you really have given your life over to the lordship of Jesus Christ, you've been saved. But your saved, justified, eternal spirit is still walking around in a fleshly, broken body. Now, you need to be working, and I need to be working every day to, as Paul said, present or yield our bodies as slaves to righteousness rather than as slaves to sin. Paul is not advocating that we ought to use the grace of God as a license to continue in our sin, as some people would have you believe. But what he is teaching us is that it's a struggle that we're always going to have this side of heaven. It ought to be getting better, but the truth is it's never going away until Jesus comes again. Paul had made the case very well that we are new creations in Christ. You know how new you are? In God's eyes, you're brand new, as new as you'll ever be. But in this life, you are as new as you are obedient to the guidance of God's Holy Spirit. In the flesh, I mean. Paul's not talking about getting saved here. He's talking about people who are saved, struggling with their old nature and realizing that God has given us His Spirit as a guide, and when we yield to His Spirit, then we are slaves of righteousness rather than slaves of sinfulness. It's a dilemma. Would you agree? It's a struggle I have every day. And so then, I said all of that to say, thank God for Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, that encouraged me so much, where Paul said, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. What does that mean? Remember the story Jesus told? It wasn't a story, it was the parable about the prodigal son. He squandered his father's inheritance that he had given him, and he wound up living in a pig pen. What'd he do? He got up out of the mud and he went home. But listen, this is the point. He could go home because he was his father's child. The pigs were at home. If you've been struggling with sin, which we all do, even though you're saved, the Apostle Paul was saved, but he still struggled with sin. All you have to do is get up out of the mud and come home. Because just like the father in the parable of the prodigal son, God is here today with his arms open wide, waiting to receive you and to celebrate your coming home. The great Apostle John said it this way: if you will confess your sin, God is faithful and just to forgive your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That boy in the parable of the prodigal son, before his father put that best robe in the house on him, don't you know he sent him in there to take a bath? God is here today to wash you clean once again, and you can walk out of here brand new. He is faithful and just to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You ought to thank God that there is no condemnation from your heavenly Father if you've been justified by His grace through the shed blood of Jesus. So if you find yourself a believer who's struggling with sin, there's only one remedy: repent and come home today and leave clean. But if you're somebody who has never given their life to the Lordship of Jesus by confessing Him as Lord and believing in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, that's where you need to start today. You need to come forward and confess Christ as Lord of your life. As always, we're going to have a hymn of invitation. I see several appropriate responses to this truth from the book of Romans. One, if you're saved, you ought to celebrate today the truth of Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. Maybe you want to come forward and kneel at the altar and just thank God that you are no longer under condemnation. That would be an appropriate response. If you are a saved person who has been struggling with sin, you ought to come forward today and fall down at this altar and confess that sin, knowing that God is going to forgive you and cleanse you. And if you've never given your life to Christ, today is your day to be saved, to come forward and say, I want to bow to the Lordship of Jesus and be saved. The Father is here with arms open wide to receive all of us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the great Apostle Paul. Thank you that he was real with the recipients of his letter to the church at Rome. that he revealed his great struggle with sin. And he showed us so eloquently that our attempt to be good, it just doesn't work. And the only thing that can save us is your grace through our faith in the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross. I pray that people all over this room today are celebrating that there's no condemnation from heaven on them, and that because of what Jesus did, you see them as a part of your holy and righteous family. That even so, that's not a license to continue in sin. It ought to be a motivation to come forward and confess our sin and ask for forgiveness once again and leave here clean today. And surely, Father, if there's somebody here today that has never really given themselves to Christ, Lord, convict their hearts of their great need to be saved today. Help them to see that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. Let somebody be saved today, Father. We will celebrate that, and we'll give you praise and honor and glory for it. But in any event, Lord, this is your group of people. We're all yours. You have your way during this time of invitation, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing together.
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God,
for a moment more. I'm not going to keep you but just another second, but I want to ask you to do something for me. The Sunday school lesson today really struck me about being imitators of God, believers being imitators of God by showing the love of Christ in the world. I want to ask you to think about your circle of relationships, the people in your family, the people you work with, the people you go to school with, people you see at the convenience store every day when you stop to get a cup of coffee. Who are you thinking about right now that needs a word of encouragement and needs to know the love of God? Paul said in that Sunday school lesson, be imitators of God as his own children. Would you pray and ask God would give you an opportunity to show love to that person you're thinking about right now? I don't know what that would mean. Maybe take them to lunch, just giving them an opportunity to vent, helping them in some way. God wants to show his love to the world, and he wants to do it through all of us. Pray about that, will you? Brother Gary Whitten, will you pray and dismiss us today?